Father, we thank you. Thank you for grace, for your mercy, for your provision, for your protection, for what we have in Christ, all of the spiritual blessings, or even the physical blessings that we see around us, the health that we do have, and the opportunity that we have to be together, the mediums that you have provided for us to take advantage of, that your word would go out, that fellowship would continue around your word. I do pray, Lord, for continued health and strength, for our faith to be strengthened, for our resolve to abide in Christ and to trust in Him and Him alone, to look to Him, to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon the author and perfecter of our faith. So it's to that end that we gather together this morning, Lord, under your word. I pray that you would use that to bolster our faith, to strengthen us, to prepare us to be ambassadors, ready with an answer for the hope that is in us, and to point the way toward the conquering King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. Mold us and shape us into the very image of our Savior, in whose namesake we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to be in Psalm 23 this morning. And as we heard last week, a good reminder of the lordship and kingly rule of Christ. That is true, that is right. That is not the only aspect of our great God and Savior. Yes, He is King. Yes, He is ruler. Yes, He is Lord. And He is seated upon His throne. He holds the nations in derision. Amen and amen. But the Lord is also our shepherd. A very familiar psalm to many of us. Sadly, it is often only preached at funerals. Most certainly because of one line in particular that talks about being in the valley of the shadow of death. But it is, though the church is one of the church's favorite psalms, it gets passed over and pushed aside so often to funerals only. But we would do well to be reminded that the Lord is our shepherd. The title for the sermon this morning is, "The Lord is My Shepherd." For you note takers who are looking for an outline, we're first going to do verse 1, followed by 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. So keep up. But we will see verse 1 through 4. We will see that the Lord is our shepherd. Not only the title of the sermon, but the flow and theme of those verses. The Lord is our shepherd, those of you who are indeed His sheep. And then verse 5 and 6, we will see that the Lord is our great host. The Lord is our great servant. And it's odd to think about that, but we will see in the text how that is unfolded, and that is true. That He is both kingly, that He is both ruling and reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords, seated upon his throne, and he is also serving us as shepherd, as host. So let's look at this great psalm together. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 1. We see David, who is the author of this psalm, begin with really drawing his attention to the Lord. At times, through this psalm, David appears to be talking directly to the Lord. At times, he seems to be talking about the Lord, as if he is trying to draw his listeners to focus on who the Lord is. But in particular, in this opening verse, verse 1, it seems that David is just staring in awe of the majestic glory and beauty and grandeur of who the Lord is. In fact, it's interesting. I promise not to get too far off into the grammatical, syntactical nerd weeds with you, but the word is supplied for us in English. And so really, verse 1 would read, Yahweh, my shepherding one, I shall not want. As if he is staring at the Lord. Who is this that he is looking at? If you'll notice, the Lord. This is Yahweh. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That rendering in the English is given to us to identify the ineffable tetragrammaton, if you want a nerd word. And it is the unspeakable name of God. Jews would not even utter this name. They would either say Adonai, the Lord, or they would say the name. But this refers to God and how he has revealed himself. Look to Exodus chapter 3. Yes, I know I only have an hour. We'll do this. Beginning in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is a reply to Moses' question, who will I say is sending me? And God simply replies, I am. I am. He's referring to his self-existence, that God depends on nothing and no one to be God. We see this in the opening verses of chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. By the way, if you have been burning fires, those of you who are blessed to have a real wood-burning fireplace, those are so cool. Man, they go through the wood really quick. And you get this nice fire going, and you get your coffee just right, and then you sit down, and you get into it, and then all of a sudden it's like, and it's just kind of dying. And you got to go and get some logs, and you got to throw it on there. Why? Because it needs wood to keep burning. The fire is not self-sustaining. And so Moses looks at this bush and says, why in the world is the bush not burning up? I know how wood works. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is a picture, a symbol to teach Moses that God is self-sustaining. That everything that any creature would need comes from this God. And God needs no one and no thing to be. The self-sustaining one, the God of all creation. And as David is staring at this God, he says of this God, he is his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In a culture that we have of, rightly so, being very careful about worship songs that are I, me, my. It's all about I, me, my. It's all focused on us. I'm like, okay, I understand. We need to be careful of that because worship is supposed to be focused on the Lord. But I would point out this very first my, this very first first-person pronoun is one of 17 in the entire psalm. 17 times the psalmist makes reference of himself. But it is always in personal relationship with God. Always. This psalm is very personal, but it is always in direct personal connection and relationship to God and what God does and how he supplies his every need. And he, as he is staring at this Lord of glory, he says, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. A reminder of even what David would know well, the provision of God to those wandering in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 days, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Even in the wilderness, wandering, as the Lord showed himself faithful to provide for them. They lacked nothing. Not without grumbling, but they lacked nothing. And the reason that the psalmist can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," is because he recognizes that he himself is a sheep in need of shepherding. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." So I ask you, do you recognize your own potential of wandering? Do you recognize your need for a shepherd? Or are you the proverbial teenager who doesn't need any assistance and says, "I got it. I know." No teenagers in this room are like that. But do you recognize your need to be shepherded, your desperate need to be led and directed? Do you recognize that you are prone to wander? Lord, you feel it. You recognize that you desperately need a shepherd. And as you, like David, stare with an informed mind via the scriptures, understanding who God is, you would recognize with him that if the Lord is your shepherd, you will not want. Now, this is not an emphasis on the things that you desperately desire. I know if I did not have a conscience, I could probably write a book and we could pay the building off. How to get God to give you the stuff you want. It would be a top seller in many Christian bookstores. Because that is a driving desire in the heart of many professing Christians. But this is not what the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about your needs. Our needs are met by the shepherd. The things that money can't buy. You have no want. Imagine that scene as you're staring intently in the face of Jesus Christ. All your needs are met. All your needs are met. As Paul says in Colossians, that we are to keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated in the heavenly places. That just reorientates our needs versus wants list. And the wants diminish. And the needs are met in the Lord. But we have to ask ourselves, if the Lord indeed is our shepherd, it necessitates that we are following. Are you following? John 10. Verse 1. Through 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his call, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Are you following the shepherd? Are you following him? Over and over and over, we are told that a key to being a disciple, a follower of Christ, is to obey him, to actually follow him. Mark 1, the opening portion of this gospel. Mark 1, verse 17, as Jesus is gathering his disciples to him, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Let me just say this, that if you are not following the Lord in disciple making, you should wonder if you are following the Lord at all. Stolen from Steve Lawson, this phrase has just stuck with me. If you're not fishing, you're not following. Man, this is what the Lord seeks to do as our shepherd, to lead us, to call us to follow him. And first and foremost, as a disciple, we are called to be disciple-making disciples of Christ. Are you following? And not only that, the Lord leads us, and we should be following him into places where we are blessed by his providential care. Look to verse 2. He makes me, or causes me, to lie down in green pastures. Now, this is a reference to the providential care of the Lord, but I would be remiss if I did not point us to the greenest pasture that the Lord has left us until he returns for us, the Scriptures. You will find no greener pasture. You will find no sweeter provision for your heart and soul than the Scriptures. He desires to sanctify you. He prays that for you, believer. And he tells you in John 17 that the very means by which we are sanctified is the Word. Do you desire green pastures of sweet provision for your soul? Then obey the Lord and follow him into those green pastures, into his Word. He leads me beside still waters. This is a picture of peace. A peace that comes from knowing who God is and knowing his provision communicated to us in and through the Word. Philippians 4. Look there. Beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Where do you learn those things? From Scripture. Where do you discover what is true and right and honorable and pure and lovely and anything commendable, anything praiseworthy? Where do you read and learn about those things? In the Word of God. He is leading you there. Would you follow him? Are you following him? Verse 3, using the very provision of his word, these green pastures, he restores my soul, the psalmist says. He restores my soul. If you are familiar with the Psalms, you ought to be reminded of Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. His very word revives the real you. That word soul there is life, or really what he's saying is the real you. Not this shell, not this body that is wasting away and getting older and doesn't work anymore and you have to get accoutrements to help you out. But the real you, your soul, is restored. It's revived. And the very means by which God does that is in and through his word. You see a theme? Are you following him there? Are you feeding in those green pastures? If your soul is wasting away, if you are downcast, are you following the Lord where he is leading you? Are you feasting from those green pastures? Are you allowing his word to restore your soul as it promises to do? He leads me in paths of righteousness. Where do we find those paths of righteousness? In his word. Insert Sunday school answer, right? The Bible. Yes. Psalm 119. This is a very often quoted and talked about verse in student ministries dealing with young men in particular. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. He desires to lead you, to shepherd you, not only in his word, but the very truth, the very paths of righteousness that are found in his word. Right living. Actually pursuing, living your life God's way. Not according to the flesh, but by the Spirit. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit to you. Paths of righteousness. It's not hard when we just look to the scriptures to figure out what does it look like to follow the Lord as my shepherd. It's actually not that difficult to know what it is. It's more difficult to do it, but it's not that difficult to know what it is that he is calling us to do. He is leading us to his word. And in his word, we see these paths of righteousness laid out for us. What does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of your calling? Are you feeding there? And notice all of this, the focus on the word, to feed on the word, to pursue those paths of righteousness laid out in Scripture, is not so that we can walk around high and holy and really make much of ourselves. Notice the emphasis in verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So how do you know if you are pursuing the Lord, if you're pursuing spiritual things, if you're pursuing scripture memory and theology study motivated rightly? Is it to advance yourself? To promote yourself? Or is it for his name's sake that those would be tools that the Lord would use in your life to mold and shape you into the very image of Christ so that you can represent him better in the world? To be an ambassador for Christ. For his name's sake. Psalm 115, 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Jesus tells us something very similar in Matthew chapter 5, kind of one of our family theme verses that we selected when we began Doxa Homeschool Ministries many moons ago. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Is your following the Lord and your feeding on those things that he leads you to for the purpose of making his name great, for advancing his purposes, for his name's sake? Romans 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He seeks to use you to that end, for his glory and not yours. The psalmist continues, demonstrating how the Lord is our shepherd. Verse 4, when things can look bleak and dark, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It shouldn't take a terminal diagnosis to get us to realize that we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Death and dying is all around us. Romans 5, we see why that is. Beginning in verse 12 through 14, there For just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam and Eve are told that on the day they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will surely die. And there is provision made, and then the narrative continues, and you see this over and over consistent theme through Genesis. And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. And even though they were living for a longer period of time as they toiled in thistles and thorns, they died. Later in the New Testament, we're told in Hebrews 9:27, that it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. That death is a sure thing, and we are all moving forward toward that appointed end at some point. And it is easy in health and prosperity, ease, on the cruise ship of American Christianity, to just think everything's just awesome. We're just blessed and it's just great. And it is good when we are reminded in any way that we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That we need to be clinging to the shepherd. As he is moving us from one valley to the other, we go through a valley of death. We go through something that is a trial or that is very dangerous. And we desperately need his leading. We desperately need to follow him, because if we don't, we will wander. But for the believer, for the true sheep who is keeping their eyes firmly fixed upon the author and perfecter of their faith, they say with the psalmist, I will fear no evil. Fear. What is fear but unbelief? A lack of hope? The very antithesis of biblical Christianity, the very antithesis of faith in the person and work of Christ, the very opposite of trusting and following Jesus, our Savior, our Shepherd. I will fear no evil. Why? He answers that question. For you are with me. For the shepherd is with his sheep. And not just merely meandering around, but the shepherd is with his sheep, fully engaged. Look at the verse end. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This rod was a heavy club used to kill predators. David knew a lot about that, and you can read about some of his, like, pretty cool stuff for boys. You know, going after bears and lions in 1 Samuel chapter 7. He was a shepherd. He understood what it took for a shepherd to defend the sheep, for the shepherd to stand in between predators, those who would attack the sheep, and to defend the sheep with fierceness. He did so. Not only is this weapon, this rod used to defend the sheep, but the shepherd's staff was used as well. The staff was a long pole with a crook on it. When you think about a shepherd's staff, you know, kind of typically you'll see that kind of curved thing. And it was used to kind of lead the sheep along, you know, help them out when they get stuck into something that they shouldn't have been in. And he says both of these things, the rod that protects from predators and the staff that so often is used to protect me from myself and my own stupidity, because I am prone to wander, they are a source of comfort. And notice that the rod and the staff are not even detected. They're not even seen in the absence of predators and danger, or your own stupidity. But they are highlighted. They are used and employed. And so as things come about in your life that would seek to attack you, to be against you, to oppose you, the Lord is protecting you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, not against predators, or leave you to fend for yourself. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And now the psalmist moves the scene. He moves the scene from outdoors, or even in the outdoors in the wild, where there is potential deep valleys of darkness, he moves that scene into the shepherd's house. And we see that the Lord is not only our protecting, providing, feeding, leading shepherd, he is our host, serving us, providing for us. Look at verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This provision comes in the setting where David's enemies could see it. Now, many of us don't really know what it's like to have enemies, certainly not on the scale of David. These are gut-wrenching, heartbreaking kind of enemies that David had. Enemies from within. Enemies who were not only seated in this scene, being able to see the Lord's provision and protection of David, but they were seated at David's very table in his home. They became enemies as David was seeking to do the Lord's will. That is how followers of the shepherd, followers of Jesus Christ, ambassadors for Christ, disciple-making disciples of Christ get enemies. They obey the Lord. They say things like, whether it is right for us to obey you or God, you must be the judge. But we will not stop preaching Christ. Do you have enemies? Now, we are certainly not to go out and try to be the most annoying, obnoxious Christians as possible so that we can get persecuted and celebrate, because that would be for your namesake. We are to let our speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we might know how to answer each one. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. But we should be alarmed if we do not have opposition in this world. Luke 6, 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you. James 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. If we are only friendly with the world and never stand in opposition to the world and sin with the truth of God's word and the glorious gospel that we have been employed to share, to herald, we will not have enemies in the world, but we will have enemies in heaven. God would be our enemy. That is not what a follower of Christ looks like. In John 15, beginning in verse 18, we read this: if the world hates you, Jesus speaking, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Are you hated by the world? Look, that's not our goal. Our goal is to represent King Jesus. Our goal is to be motivated with love, with the power of the gospel, to break stony hearts, to stand in opposition to sin and the world. And a byproduct of that obedience is hatred from the world. Maybe you need to get off the bench and get in the game. If you're not bruised and bludgeoned, then maybe you're comfortable on the bench. Get in the game. Those who are being served by the Lord as recipients of His gracious hosting, He continues, He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This speaks to just the abundant blessing of the Lord. Now, this is not what is popularly promoted on Christian network television. Health, wealth, prosperity, gospel, garbage. But it is most certainly spiritual blessings. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And be amazed, be overwhelmed as we look at two places in this great epistle that we see the abundance of blessing from the Lord to His own. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on the earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. The overwhelming abundance of spiritual blessings that are afforded to us in and through the provision of King Jesus ought to stagger you, believer. They ought to overwhelm you. They ought to cause you to look at not only those provisions, but the one who provides it and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." How could there be anything left over to want? He's provided it all. He continues in his service as host, highlighting the Lord is doing as host. In verse 6, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That first word, surely, it comes emphatically. It is an assurance that is absolutely immovable. Surely, without a doubt, biblical Christianity, faith in the person and work of Christ, knows nothing of Pascal's wager. Okay, what's Pascal's wager? So Pascal's wager is the kind of tool that some would present to be used in a conversation about spiritual things, and it goes like this. Well, if what I believe is wrong, then, hey, I've lived a decent life, and oh well, I go to the ground and I get eaten by worms. If what you believe is wrong and what I believe is right, then you have an eternity in hell. And so based on that, you better believe. But here's the problem with that. It just takes our assurance and the very truth and rock bed of the person and work of Jesus Christ that has been afforded to us, bought and paid for, sure, and chunks it aside as nothing. But the psalmist would say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Is that because he has some feeling? No. No. It's because his assurance is based on the character of the God who promises to do what he says. This goodness and mercy, tov, good, and mercy, chesed, loving kindness, these are really personifications that point to God Himself. That God Himself, being all goodness and all mercy, will follow the sheep of the shepherd all the days of my life, he says. That is an incredible blessing, an incredible encouragement. That means that he will not relent. He will pursue you. When you are stuck in that hole, when you are off wandering where you shouldn't be, he will use his staff and pull you back where you need to be. He will pursue you, even if you are in rebellion. Remember, there was a sermon preached a little while ago in Psalm 32. And there, the psalmist declares, in verse 3, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." And we see the discipline of the Lord, that he was hotly pursued by the Lord, the shepherd, with goodness and mercy. Remember, years ago, I got a Father's Day card. It's in my office. People have seen it and commented. They're like, "Oh, it's so sweet." And it's a picture of me in the front. Jenny made it. It's a picture of me from the back, and the three kids are in tow. I think I have one in this hand and then two, and they're holding hands, and we're just walking, and there's like, you know, a nice background. It's like, "Oh, it's just so sweet." But the funny thing is, they were so busted right then. They were so totally busted. Okay, they were little. They were little ankle biters, you know, at that point. And we showed up somewhere, and I said, "Okay, now, you need to stick close to us because there's a lot of people, and we're going to get over to where we're going to go, and then you can play, but you got to kind of stick closer." "Okay, great." And I turned to the car, and I said, poof, and they were gone. They were gone. Wandering sheep. And so I went after them as a good shepherd, and I got a hold of them, and, "Hey, you stick by me, and you're not supposed to walk away." And so they were just totally busted, right? And we're walking, and I have them. I am holding them. I hotly pursued them because they were in danger. They didn't know it. They were little fools. Like, "Yay!" But I knew the danger, and I pursued them. And the Lord pursues his own. He will follow you all the days of your life. He will not let you go. John 10, let's go back there. John 10, beginning in verse 27, we see just an incredible promise. Says this, Jesus speaking, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You think those little dear sweeties could have ripped out of my grip in that moment? Absolutely not. Because I knew the danger. I was leading them to a safe place. And though they may have pulled and tried desperately to go after the thing that they wanted to go and do, I was not going to let them go. And neither will the shepherd of his sheep. This speaks to the eternal security of the believer. It is not based on who we are, but it is based on who he is and what he has promised. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But no one is able to snatch us out of his hand if you're his. And the promise continues in verse 6, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is a place of rest. This is moving in. This is not the proverbial 30-year-old in the basement with parents wondering, when are you going to leave? This is a gracious forever host, moved in and settled, eternally secure in the house of the Lord. Well, how is this all provided? John 10 again, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and because he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, and they are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. The provision of all of this that we have in this great shepherd is in and through his life blood. Being a true shepherd, he demonstrates the ultimate sacrifice for the sheep as he lays down his life to secure them eternally, inseparable from their shepherd. So, like David, as we are longing for this eternal resting place with the Lord, can we say with him in Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Is that your desire? And I want to point out a key to that verse. A key to all of this is the shepherd himself. Look as the verse continues, Psalm 27, verse 4. Not only dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, but to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. If your idea of heaven does not have at its very center the sheep focused on the Lord, gazing at his glorious beauty, you don't understand heaven in a biblical way. It is gazing at the glory and beauty of Christ, of our shepherd. If that is our eternal focus, a test to see, are you really going to be doing that? Are you doing it now? Are you truly his sheep? Are you gazing intently into the person and work of Christ revealed for you in the Word of God? Are you following your shepherd? Are you following in those places that he puts you? Are you feasting where he is leading you in his word? Are you obeying him? Are you following him in those commandments for you to be a fisher of men? I tell you, that is the secret to traverse the things that are going on in our world as a believer. Follow the shepherd He has not left us. Though you may feel like you are in the shadow of the valley of death, He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He is leading you through that and will lead you to pastures green for your provision. That does not mean that death may not come, but like the Apostle Paul, if we are truly His sheep, we will be able to say, "O death, where is your sting?" The victory is ours in Christ, our shepherd. Are you following? Are you feeding? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, thank you for Christ, for our chief shepherd. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon the author and perfecter of our faith, to keep our eyes on our shepherd, understanding who he is, that he is able to fulfill all of his promises, that he indeed will not leave us nor forsake us, that he bought us with his life blood, and he bought us for a purpose, to be his, to be used for his purposes and for his namesake. Help us to remember that as we pursue to obey him and follow him and feast on his word for his glory, in Christ's name. Amen.